in last week's lesson, you can get that from Brother James, or you can go online and get it because we've corrected that. All right, and I apologize for that. All right, we are still studying this matter of the rapture of the church in our study of 1 Corinthians. And we so far have discussed what the rapture is by Bible definition. It is a catching up of dead and living saints together to be with the Lord. We talked about the conditions for being caught up in this rapture. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've got to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about who will go in this rapture. And this morning we want to talk about when this blessed event will take place. And I know that sounds strange to you because we've talked so much about the fact that it could be at any moment, at any time. There's no dates given. There's no signs given. There are no indicators that are set forth in the Bible that tell us when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout to catch his people out of this world, out from this world. But there's all kinds of debate out there on this subject, including those who teach that there is no rapture. You'll run into these people, but anyway, it's not hard to refute such non-biblical claims as that one. But the strange thing about this matter is if you read your Bible very carefully and talk to the people that believe the rapture is going to take place before the time of the Great Tribulation, it can be proved from the Bible. And if you talk to someone who believes that the rapture will take place toward the end of the tribulation, those people can prove it from the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to approach the Bible and allow God's word to tell me what to believe. I don't like to decide what I believe and then go to the Bible to prove what I believe. Okay, that's kind of doing things backwards. But that's what most people do. And that's how they end up in the mess that they're in. But you know what I found out in sitting down to study this matter? If you take the verses that people use to prove the rapture is going to be at the end of the tribulation, and you see what the Bible says about it, you know what you'll find out? They're absolutely right. And then if you take all the arguments that say that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, and you go to the Bible and check that out, you know what you'll find out there? You'll find out they're absolutely right. And so I understand how a person might be labeled a heretic for believing in two raptures. Well, can you imagine what you might be called if you tell people you believe in three raptures? But before you walk out of here this morning thinking Brother Bob's lost his mind, let's look at something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember what we said. What is this matter that we call a rapture? It is dead saints being raised to life and being caught up to meet the Lord. Okay? And it is living saints caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're talking about. Well, there's three places in your Bible where God says that this will take place. In 1 Corinthians 15, this entire chapter deals with the resurrection. The resurrection. Now, do you realize if it had been written at the time, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and use this passage to teach the resurrection at the time that Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. And it would be right because this chapter teaches truth regarding the subject of resurrection. Okay, if we went to this same chapter, as we did last week, to teach the rapture of the church, we could do that because this chapter deals with a resurrection. And there are those who are resurrected when Jesus comes for the church. If we went to this chapter to teach a resurrection at the close of the tribulation period, it would fit. It would match, because the chapter deals with a resurrection. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is speaking of the resurrection. There are three parts to that resurrection. And any of those parts of that resurrection, well, the truth regarding them, you'll find it in this chapter. Now, this morning we're going to look at, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches, if you go out and plant a garden, at the harvest of that garden, let me tell you what you get. If you go out there very, very early in the year, in the season, you have those first fruits, and those are those early tomatoes, or whatever it is you've planted. That's the first fruits, the few tomatoes that came early, okay? And then about a month, maybe 6 weeks later, that's when you'll find those same vines, they're going to be covered, completely covered with tomatoes. And that would be your main harvest. That's when you would be start putting them in cans and preserving them and making juice. And you eat tomatoes with every single meal. And then you start throwing them out because there's just nothing. You're getting tired of them now. That's the harvest. That's the main bulk of that harvest. Then you go out about 4 to 6 weeks after that. And lo and behold, you find a few stragglers coming on that same vine. And those are called the gleanings. Those are the latter fruits that come in after the main bulk of the harvest. Now, the Bible speaks of the first resurrection. The first resurrection. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits were evident. Okay? And you'll see that in just a minute. At the close of the church age, that is going to be the main bulk of God's harvest. And then at the end of that tribulation period, there will be some gleanings that the Lord will take from his garden. And although those three aspects of the harvest do occur at different times, they are all part of the same harvest. One resurrection, called in the Bible the first resurrection. And the book of Revelation says, all those blessed that had part in the first resurrection rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then there's another resurrection at the end of that 1,000-year period. So whether you're taken out at the end of the tribulation saints, at the end of the church age, Christians, or at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those Old Testament saints, you are part of the first resurrection, and you enter into the Lord's kingdom. All right, well, having said that, I realize it would take 12 hours to cover it all in great detail, but you can see how there's all this debate, why there would be so much debate and argument. You know, well, I believe the resurrection's here. I believe it's here. No, I believe the resurrection's here. You know what that is? That is just careless, shallow Bible study. It is deciding what you believe and then trying to force all of these passages into it, into that spot where you believe. Now, brothers and sisters, that the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, etc., they're all just as bad about this stuff as anybody else. There have been more fundamentalists messed up by trying to make, for example, Matthew 24 and 25 teach the rapture, and Luke 21 teach the rapture, and Noah and Lot as types of the church caught out before the tribulation. And friends, I'm going to show you that won't work. Just because you believe the church is going out before the tribulation, don't try to force every verse in the Bible that has to do with a resurrection right there, okay? Because they won't all fit there any more than they would fit at the end of the tribulation. So it's going to take some rightly dividing here. Now, when you find somebody who can prove something from the Bible, for example, I can show you from the Bible that a man can lose his relationship with God. And I can show you from the Bible that a man can't lose his relationship with God. You know why? You know why that is? Because the Bible teaches both. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Put it where it fits. Okay, in God's timeline. I can show you in the Bible that the way to have access to God is by offering animals on altars. And I can show you from the Bible that access to God, that comes from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're both true. They're both in the Bible. So you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, these people getting on TV and radio and running their mouths saying that the church is going through the tribulation, and I can prove it from the Bible. Of course they can prove it from the Bible. If they make Israel the church, and they make the church Israel, if they make individuals nations, and nations individuals, if they make the body of Christ who are waiting for the rapture the same as the tribulation saints who are waiting for the second coming, what I'm saying to you is this Bible is not a little Sunday school booklet. It's not some little shallow thing that you read through one time and then you can call yourself a master. It's not some thing where you go off to school for 3 years and you get a little diploma and then you have the idea, now I know everything. No, until the day you die, if you study this book every single day of your life, do you know what this book will do? It'll just keep getting bigger and bigger instead of smaller. It's the only book in the world that every question you find the answer to poses 10 more questions. Every truth you learn presents 5 more mysteries. It's the word of God, brothers. It's the word of God, sisters. And now watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 23. Watch the three portions of this harvest. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. All right, so was Jesus Christ resurrected? Did he come up from the dead? Was he caught up alive into heaven? Okay, I'll show you in a minute that he didn't go up by himself. He took some people with him. And you know what that's called? That is the first fruits. All right. You know when that happened? When that happened? That happened about 2,000 years ago. All right, let's go on. The rest of the verse. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. All right, so that would be the main bulk of that harvest. The biggest part of that harvest. Then look verse 24 here. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. There is your second coming of Jesus Christ. That would be your gleanings. Okay, so you've got your first fruits, you've got your harvest, and you got to have those gleanings. Okay, so hear me out, please. I mean, I know, see, preachers are careless. They're not careful when they preach the Bible. The second coming of Jesus Christ, that is not the rapture of the church. Okay? When you start teaching Christians, you know, boy, I'm excited about the second coming. Well, no, I'm excited about the Lord's coming. Okay? And what we need to do is we need to refer to the second advent. Okay? That is his coming to the earth. Okay? The rest of verse 24 says, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All right, then if you come all the way down to the end of this chapter, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That is dealing with this, that the rapture at the close of the tribulation. Now, what's true of those people that are raptured there is true of the church when it's caught up. And it's also true of those who were caught up at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're the same truths because they are all part of one harvest, which takes place in three segments, just like that garden. Okay, just like anything else you would harvest that you planted. And you know that's got to be true because you've got, that's the way God is. That's the way God works. That's the way God reveals things to us. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You've got body, you've got soul, you've got spirit. You've got Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. And you've got first fruits, harvest, gleanings. Every major in God's scheme of things, it's a trinity. It's in threes. So you've got one resurrection, one harvest, but it has three aspects. And you need to understand that. That'll help you. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John 20. Let's talk about these first fruits. Let's look at these one by one. Now, the Bible often refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits of them that slept. And I appreciate that because you know what first fruits implies? It implies that there's going to be some second fruits. All right? John chapter 20, verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, at this point, Jesus Christ, he's risen from the dead. He's alive on the face of planet Earth, but he has not yet ascended up to his Father. Okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And verse number 50. Matthew 27. Verse number 50. We'll read verses 50 to 53. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. You talk about the night of the living dead. Talk about the a monster movie and people going crazy. How'd you like that? What a scene that had to have been. I don't know how all these things work There's a lot of things I'm going to want to ask the Lord about when I get home to heaven. But when Peter and James and John saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they didn't say, "Who is that?" Did they? They knew who it was. Don't ask me how. I don't know how they knew. But they did. They clearly knew who they were looking at. And when that rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he knew who Abraham was. Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Don't ask me how he knew who he was. But he did. He knew who he was. Now, so how would you like to be walking home? You're a Pharisee and you just played your part in putting Jesus Christ to death. There you are walking down the street. You turn a corner and there's Joshua standing there with his hands on his hips saying, "You dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing hypocrite. That was the Messiah you just put to death." Wouldn't you like to see that? See that reaction? And then here's one of these scribes. He's going home scratching his head. He's saying, "Well, I don't know. Something didn't seem right about that, but I sure am glad we finally got rid of him." And he turns the corner, and there's Gideon standing there saying, "What do you mean, got rid of him? You're going to have to face him one day in judgment, buddy." And right on down the list, I don't know who got raised or who got resurrected that day besides the Lord Jesus. We're not told. Who knows who they might have been? Could have been Amos, could have been Isaiah, could have been Habakkuk, could have been somebody that died that very same week. I don't know who it was. But the Bible says that many saints, their graves opened, they came out of their graves, and they walked alive on the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection. All right? Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You let me know if I'm going too fast. We're all right? Ephesians chapter 4. And that's as far as I can really go with that first fruits resurrection. Unless I start doing a lot of speculating, and I don't want to do that. But I'll tell you one thing. I hope the Lord's got that one recorded, because I sure would like to see some of those encounters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Ephesians 4, 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended." Okay? What did he say after he was resurrected? He said, "I have not yet ascended, but I go to my Father." Okay? Here, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, if you read Psalm 68, verse 18, where this is quoted from, the cross-reference there is to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so if you match Ephesians 4 with Psalm 68, you know what you've got? This group that was taken with Jesus Christ when he ascended is going to be coming with him at his second coming. You know what that is? Those are the Old Testament saints. Okay? Some of them were resurrected. Some of them were still in their graves. The Bible didn't say that all of the graves were open. Some of the graves were open. But when Jesus Christ ascended, he took the living and he took the dead, those that were captive to death. Hebrews, that's what they're called in Hebrews chapter 2. He said, "Satan, you had them bound in death, but I will take them now. They're my captives, my bond slaves, my purchased ones. And what did he do? He took them with him when he ascended into heaven. And so the first fruits included living and dead saints. Okay? Now, he didn't take living saints in the sense of those that had never died. But those who had died, he raised some of those from the dead. He let them walk the earth. So when he went up, they went up with him. And so that's the first fruits. Dead and living saints caught up with Christ at his ascension. What did we say the rapture was? Dead and living saints caught up to be with the Lord. Now, hopefully we understand this harvest now. Okay, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are made a member of his body, whether you wake, whether you sleep, whether you're dead or alive, whether you're walking the earth or you're buried in the earth. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and calls his own to be with himself, every member of the body of Christ will go to meet the Lord. That's the harvest. That's the main bulk of God's dealing there. And you know what's interesting about that? If the Old Testament saints, and by the way, that Old Testament, that ran about 4,000 years, if they are the first fruits, and the New Testament saints, including us, make up the main part of the harvest, you know what that means? That means there have been a lot more people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 2,000 years than ever obeyed the scriptures in the 4,000 years leading up to that. A lot more, a whole lot more. The main harvest is a lot more than the first fruits. You read through that Old Testament, you won't find but a handful of people, really, who ever came to grips with the truth. You know where they said, you know, these sacrifices, I can see how they are to point me to God. They're not an end in themselves. The sacrifices are not the way, but they lead me to God. Samuel got that. David got that. I think Isaiah certainly picked up on that. Jeremiah, but not many of them. Not many of them. Well, David, he said, you know, I found out something. And Samuel said, I found out something. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. David said in Psalm 51, thou desirest truth in the inward parts more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay, he got it. He got it. But there weren't many who ever got it, who ever understood that. You know, in our day and age, it's the same way, percentage-wise, that is. There's a lot more people who think the church, the baptism, the membership, the service, they think that's an end. An end in itself. But no, it's not. That's just a means to God. All right. Let's talk about these gleanings. The third part of the harvest, third part of the first resurrection. Let's talk about the rapture there, if you want to call it that, at the end of the tribulation. Get Revelation 6 and 7. In Revelation 6, we'll begin in verse number 9. Now, you know what's happening in Revelation 6. These are the four horsemen going out. Revelation 6, verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right, so who are these? Who are they? These are people that have been killed during the tribulation time. Their souls are crying out to God under the altar, and they desire that their blood be avenged. They desire to be with their brethren. And the Lord says there's some more that have to be killed first. All right, look in chapter 7, verse number 11. Well, let's start at verse number 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. All right, where are they? They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All right. These were dead people in chapter 6. God gave them a white robe and said, wait a little while. Chapter 7, they're clothed in white robes and they are before the throne of the Lamb. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, do you know who these are? These people were dead in the tribulation. Now they're alive and they're up there in glory. Not only that, but if you read chapter 7 and then read chapter 14, in fact, turn there for a minute. Revelation 14. Let me show you something. First two verses there. Revelation 14, 1 and 2. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Okay? And that's where you get this, the idea that when you go to heaven, you get to sit around on a cloud and play a harp. But look closely at this passage, the passage we just read. How many of them are there? 144,000. Where are they? They're in heaven, harping. Okay, you know what God told them in Revelation 7? He sent an angel down there, and he said, seal them, that the 144,000, seal them so that they cannot die. Okay? Remember that? 144,000 were sealed so they could not die during the plagues, during the persecution, during the pestilence, the death. They were sealed. They could not die. 144,000 could not die in the tribulation. All right, so let me ask you something. How did they get to heaven if they didn't die? You say, Brother Bob, somebody told me the rapture is after the tribulation. And he showed me from the Bible. Well, sure he did. You know why? Because it's there. For who? These are they which came out of great tribulation. Okay? Jeremiah 30, Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70th week upon his people Israel. Okay? What did we look at last time? The woman taken out of the way before God finished his story of dealing with Israel. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 25. So even in those gleanings, you had those resurrected who were dead, and you had those who'd never died, and they were caught up to heaven. Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 1. What's this all about here? Then shall the kingdom of heaven. All right. Are we looking for a kingdom? Not me. What did we learn? Philippians 3. What did we learn? Colossians 3. What did we learn? Titus 2. What did we learn? 1 Thessalonians 4. We're not looking for a kingdom. We're looking for a Savior to take us out of this world. Okay? These people, these here are people that are looking for a king to set up a kingdom. Okay? So, Matthew 25, 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, plural. Okay? The church is a chaste virgin, singular, not plural. Okay? Likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Is that the cry for the church? No, the cry for the church is, Come up hither. Okay? Revelation 4, come up hither. Not go out and meet the bridegroom. Okay? So it says in verse 7, Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Does that sound like a Christian to you? Oh, no, I'm not saved. Give me the gospel. No way. If I do that, there won't be enough gospel for me and for you both. We're not. So obviously, this passage we just read is not, we're not on church ground here. Not talking about the church. We're not talking about the gospel here. We're dealing with people who have to have something of value when the Lord comes. Or he's going to overlook them and leave them behind. Verse 10. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, what did we learn before? My name is written in the palm of his hand. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There's a whole different group of people here then. Verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you where these wise virgins go. See, at that time of the great tribulation, if you don't endure to the end, you're not saved. At the time of the tribulation, if you're not watching for the Lord when he comes, you're out. That time of tribulation, if you turn back to Sodom, like Lot's wife did, you die, you come short. You're short of the mark. You don't get out. So it's a whole different picture, a whole different setup. What did we learn last time? What do you have to do to go in the harvest in the church age? You got to be born again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, you know what the Bible said there? These people, these Hebrews in the tribulation that are watching for the Lord when he comes, these wise virgins that didn't sell out their Savior, when he comes and they're watching and he takes them into the marriage, they go in there to meet the bridegroom when they arrive at the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And the church is already there with the angels and with the Lord. You see that thing there? Ye are come unto Mount Zion, to angels, to the church, to Jesus Christ. The church is already there when the tribulation saints get there. Okay, they're guests. We're the bride. All right, let's turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah 26. Oh, there's so many of these we could look at. Isaiah chapter 26. There is going to be a time of the wrath and fury of Almighty God on the nations of the earth. There will be some believers. Okay, watch this picture of Israel being caught up at the end of the tribulation. Isaiah 26, verse number 17. By the way, if you're reading your Bible and you come to a passage about a woman in travail, what are you dealing with? The birth pangs of Israel at the end of the tribulation. Okay? It's Israel as a nation being born in a day. All right, start in verse 16. So we can get the context here. Isaiah 26, 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Okay, not the church, Israel. In verse 15, the context is the nation. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Okay? Israel's on the earth. They can't get the victory on any side. And the world is destroying that nation. They're crying to God in their pain and in their distress and in their chastening. Then comes a promise. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Isaiah speaking. Shall they arise? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Okay? The paragraph starts in verse 20 and runs through chapter 27, verse 1. Israel is in tribulation, the birth pangs of the nation. They can't get any earthly victory. Those that have put their trust in their Messiah during that tribulation are taken up for a little while. Okay, they're shut up in a place of safety. And down comes the Messiah with a sword to punish the inhabitants of the earth and to destroy the devil. That's Leviathan. And the Messiah and to destroy the beast and throw them into the pit. Okay? So you've got the first fruits at the resurrection of Christ, you've got the main harvest at the close of the church age, you've got the gleanings at the close of the tribulation period. All right? Come back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6, four horsemen going forth, verse 16. 6:16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? You know what that day is called? That day of the Lord? That day of the Lord is a day of darkness, not of light. A day of destruction. A day of gloominess. A day of terror. It's a day when men will seek death and they won't find it. That day of the Lord is when God pours out his wrath on the inhabitants of this earth. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. Watch how the Lord breaks it down here. Romans 2, 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Okay? Where do we read about the day of wrath? It tells you right here. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know what the revelation time period is? it's a time of God's wrath on the nations of this earth. In the book of Revelation, you read chapter 1, the resurrected Christ, chapter 2, chapter 3, to the seven churches. Chapter 4, come up hither. And then God reveals seven seals, seven plagues, seven vials. That's the revelation. It's the time of wrath. Okay? A lot of information, isn't it? Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. I hope I'm not losing anybody here. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. What's the comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we've been looking at quite a bit? It is being caught up to be with the Lord. And what's the comfort here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Being caught up to meet the Lord before the time of wrath. I don't have an appointment with God's wrath. I've been saved and washed in his blood. Why would he punish me? Why would he pour out his wrath upon me? Why would he judge me with the evildoers who rejected him when I'm his own blood-bought child? That doesn't make any sense. And it's just not so. It's just not so. Romans chapter 2 said, the time of God's wrath is punishment of his enemies. Romans 5:10 said, we were enemies, but we've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've seen this morning, as we've looked at these Bible verses, it's God's chastening and punishment of Israel for rejecting him. Why would those who have received him suffer that wrath and that punishment? They wouldn't. We've been saved. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. You say, when's the rapture? Well, mine could be, well, it's after 12 now, so mine could be this afternoon. Okay? But if you think you're saved by your works, and you think you're keeping yourself saved, yours might not be until this afternoon plus 7 years. You better trust the Lord. You'll find these people that say, well, I just believe we'll have to go through the tribulation. I'm not. I'm part of his body, and he's taking his body out. All right, let me run you through some types real quickly. The first one I'll give you here is Enoch. The Bible talks about him in Genesis chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch walked with God. The Bible said that one day Enoch is walking along that road with God. He's not just following the Lord, he's walking with God. And he's walking in the light as he is in the light, and they had fellowship one with another. And the Bible said one day he was not. He was not. Was not what? Hey, whatever you want to put in there. He was not dead. He was not eating breakfast. He was not preaching. He was not going to work. He just was not. God said, I am, and Enoch was not. He's just gone. And that's exactly the way it's going to be at the rapture. People will be running around. They'll go into the police station. Some lady will say, my husband, my husband, my husband. Well, what about your husband? Well, he's not. He's not what? I don't know. He's just not. Well, is he home? No, he's not. Is he at work? No, he's not. Is he gone off in the car somewhere? No, he's not. Has he run off with another woman? No, he's not. He's just not. And Enoch was not. You know what Enoch preached? Did you ever read Enoch's preaching in the Bible? It's not in Genesis. It's in Jude. Jude said, Enoch preached, this wicked, evil world of the ungodly, one day the Lord's going to come to punish it. And guess what? His saints are going to ride with him in his army, taking up the rear guard behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch preached that. Well, where did he learn that? There wasn't even any Bible written when Enoch walked with God. He learned it by walking with the Lord then. Let me tell you something, brothers. You can't come back with the Lord at the second coming if you haven't gone up with him before he came. Enoch knew that. Not only did he preach it, but he was a type of it. Okay? He was a picture of it. He's the oldest man in the Bible. Enoch. He's been alive for thousands of years now because he never died. Never will die. Just like you if the Lord comes today. And that's what he pictures. All right, by the way, just in case you're wondering, that flood that came in Noah's day, that great tribulation that came on the earth, Enoch was gone before the clouds even gathered in the sky. Okay, Enoch didn't go halfway through the flood. Enoch didn't go get taken out two-thirds of the way through the flood. No, Enoch went out before that, before it even started to rain. He didn't face any of that tribulation. You say, what about Noah? Noah, he's a type of the tribulation saint. He didn't go to be with the Lord. He was given a place of safety to get through the tribulation. God gave him that safety to get through the tribulation. Noah didn't get raptured. Noah didn't get caught out. Noah stayed on the earth, but he got through the tribulation. The Bible talking about the tribulation says, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, so that's not a church passage. That's a tribulation passage. What about Lot? Well, Lot's the same way. Did Lot get taken up to heaven? No, he got taken to a secret hiding place in the wilderness. He didn't leave the earth. He stayed on the earth. He escaped the wrath that fell, but he did not go to be with the Lord. And so he's a type of the tribulation saint, as it was in the days of Lot. Okay, so again, that's not for the church. That's for the tribulation. Again, you see how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth? It can mess you up if you don't. All right, the second type and picture you've got in your Bible of the rapture of the church, and you might think this is a strange one, is Joseph. Joseph. Joseph is more a type of the Lord Jesus Christ probably than anyone else in the Bible. You start matching up the things in the life of Joseph with the life of Jesus Christ, and you'll find they are numerous, numerous. But how many of you know who Asenath is? That's Joseph's wife. And she was a Gentile. Joseph took him a Gentile bride. And you know when he took him a Gentile bride, during the time when he was rejected by his brethren, before his brethren received him as their king and their savior. During that time, he took a Gentile bride. And you know when he took that Gentile bride unto himself to dwell in his tents? Before the 7 years of famine struck. Before the 7 years of famine, Joseph, while being rejected by his brethren, went into a faraway land, took a Gentile bride unto himself. And then his brethren, at the end of 7 years of starving, came and accepted Joseph, not only as an elder brother, but as their savior and as their king. How do you like that? It's amazing, God's word, isn't it? You got a third one in your Bible. The Bible says Jesus Christ was a prophet like unto Moses. It was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does anybody know who Zipporah was? Zipporah was a Gentile bride. And Moses, in a wilderness, a faraway country, rejected by his brethren who said, "We'll not have you to reign over us. You're not our king. You're not our deliverer. Get out of here." Well, while Moses was gone, he took a Gentile bride before the plagues fell on Egypt, which is in your Bible a type of the world, and before his battle with Pharaoh, who's a type of the Antichrist. And then finally, I dropped this one on you last week, and that's the picture of Esther, a type of the church going before the tribulation. Esther is a virgin. What does the Bible call the church? A chaste virgin. And this virgin, Esther, she marries the king. The Bible says the king knew all these daughters out there, all these other women out there, but Esther found grace and favor in the eyes of the king, and he specially chose that virgin to be his bride. You know what? He brought her into the palace. He gave her a crown. He made her his bride. They had it all planned out for a beautiful wedding. When? On the third day. That's significant. Because one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Well, since Jesus Christ left this earth, it's almost been 2 days, 2,000 years. It's almost the third day. Are you excited? I'm getting excited. The third day he marries Esther. And you know what happened? It wasn't until after he'd taken that virgin bride into his palace and crowned her as queen that it was revealed that there was an enemy of the Jews plotting the destruction of the entire nation. His name was Haman. Haman was there. He was alive. He was in power. He was in government. But he wasn't revealed as the destroyer and wasn't known to be the enemy of the Jews until after the queen was crowned and was made the bride of the king. Now, you can say what you want, but that Bible not only teaches a rapture, but it teaches a rapture before the time of great tribulation. Even in the Old Testament, where the church doesn't appear, it's taught in the pictures there and in the types. So I say this, Maranatha, Maranatha, if you're not ready, get ready. Jesus is coming very, very soon. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful lesson. We do expect you to be coming for us very, very soon, Lord. And we're excited about that. We can't wait to see you. We thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to escape the tribulation, not only to escape the tribulation, but to be with you, to see you, to spend eternity with you, to serve with you, to reign with you, to know that we can be in your will forever and ever. But Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this afternoon who's not received you as their Savior, that they understand they're going to have to go through a terrible time of your great wrath if they don't receive you today as their Savior. So I pray, Lord, you'd impress that upon their heart by your Holy Spirit, and that there be nobody here who would be in danger of that wrath. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.